Well, a very warm welcome this morning. It's a little chilly outside, but it's wonderful to be together in the presence of the Lord. Thank you to Dawn for reading and for thanks to the worship team too for leading us in worship, and thanks Nigel. Well, as Nigel has already reminded us, we're in the second week of a two-week mini-series called Reaching Out in Love. And our focus is on stepping out of our comfort zones as we reach the broken world around us in which we live with God's love and for His glory. Now, drawn from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, the title of this week's sermon is That They May Be Saved, with the they referring to the people in the spheres around us who have yet to come to know Christ. As we considered last week, the local church in Corinth found itself in the heart of a thriving and yet extremely immoral society. It was a thriving commercial hub in the ancient Roman world, but all sorts of things were going on in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 describes how the Apostle Paul first established the Corinthian church, but then having moved on to Ephesus a little later, it came to his attention that the immorality from the surrounding culture had infiltrated the Corinthian church community. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians is very much one of correction, but it's also one of encouragement, encouraging the Corinthians to be all that they had been called to be as a local church, to be a shining light in the middle of the darkness. As we read this ancient letter, I think you'll agree that it's remarkably relevant to us and to the church of our day. And my hope is that we as the people of New Life Church are also encouraged as we consider these things, and as we consider how God has called us to be all that we should be as a local church. Now, one of the most important things for any local church to be is a shining light that points to Christ. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as stars in the world. And that's from Philippians 2 verse 14 to 15. And if you're paying close attention, you would then realize that I said that Paul said this to the Corinthians, but it's to the Philippians, of course. But it's wonderful that he wrote to all of these churches. And that's a very appropriate verse for us to consider. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, and this is words directly to local churches of every time, which means these words are directly for us to consider, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to the church itself, of course not, to your Father who is in heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. And what an important word for us as the church of our day, that we're to shine like stars so that God may be glorified, as many are saved by being drawn to the light of Christ that is shining through us. And that's exactly why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He goes on to say, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You might remember that last week we remembered that Paul wrote that he had become all things to all people, that some might be saved, that they would see the goodness of Jesus in his life. And what an example that is for us. As we think about the subject of reaching out to the broken world around us in love, we do well to reflect on these words deeply. So how do we effectively and lovingly reach out to those around us that they may be saved and come to know the hope and joy that it is to be saved by Jesus Christ? This morning, as we prayerfully bring to mind the many in Guernsey and friends and family who have yet to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be thinking through a few measures that we do well to apply in doing what we are able to do to reach out in love. And by the way, if you've yet to come to faith and you're in church this morning, please know that you are loved by God and that you're loved by us. But also know that we're going to be praying for you, and the reason that we're going to be praying for you to come to faith is because we love you and we know that there's nothing better than having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, in thinking about our topic for this morning, on our part, how can we faithfully partner with God and his mission on earth by contributing to those around us coming to Christ? We'll be thinking through four rhyming words that I hope will stick in our memories. The first is knowing, then growing, going, and showing. So I hope that those kind of rhyming words just get stuck in your brain in the coming weeks. If you've got a toddler in the house, you know what it's like to get some songs stuck in your head. Hopefully this will be something that's more beneficial than a toddler's song. Knowing, growing, going, and showing. Let's start off considering knowing. If we're to reach out to others in love, we need to know the truth about ourselves, the gospel, and God. To start with, we need to know that we are no better than anybody else or any more deserving of God's love. And yet we also need to know that everybody, including ourselves, needs the gospel and cannot earn eternal life by anything that we are or do. We need to have a correct perception of humanity. If we could save ourselves or achieve eternal life by our own creativity or endeavors, then Christ died for nothing. Therefore, it's also important that we know the gospel and are able to explain it, even if in a very simple way. If we turn to chapter 15 of the letter that we're considering this morning, we find Paul explaining the gospel in just a few powerful words. And whoever we are, if we love Jesus and we've come to salvation, it's a very good thing for us to be able to explain the gospel, even if very simply and in only a few words. If we don't know how to explain the gospel, memorizing the points made by Paul in his verses is a good place for us to start. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see that Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them, pointing out that they had received the gospel after hearing it preached, and then they had become rooted in it. Paul then goes on to lay out the gospel in a kind of nutshell, just to make certain that the Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul had received the gospel by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, in obedience, he had delivered it to the Corinthians, like a messenger who had received good news and was eager to pass it on. By way of brief application, do we see the gospel as of first importance? Do we then long to deliver it to others with grateful hearts, knowing that it has already been graciously delivered to us? I wonder what you did in your life before you heard about the gospel to earn the privilege. It's by grace. And with grateful hearts, we need to be eager to reach out to others. Well, then Paul goes on to describe the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and then also to many others. And again, that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's verses 3 all the way through to verse 6. And that's really the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with God's perfect plan to rescue us from sin. A perfect plan that is demonstrated throughout the Bible from cover to cover. In one sense or another, every single page points to the gospel, either our desperate need for the gospel or God's plan of preparing the perfect time for Christ to come into the world and do what we could never do to rescue us from sin. But of course, we know that Christ didn't stay buried. He was raised from the dead, and he is our eternal living Savior. Now, we can go into far, far greater detail, but in essence, that is the gospel laid out simply in a few verses, as we've just read. And elsewhere in Scripture, it's laid out in a few verses in some different ways. And it's worth looking at those passages from time to time. We need to know the true gospel if we're going to share the true gospel with others, or, of course, we'll end up being blind guides pointing people in the wrong direction. We also need to know that we are sinners who are saved by grace as we reach out to other sinners who need grace too, or we'll come across like self-righteous untouchables. Ultimately, we need to know God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, because it is in him and through him and for him that we reach out to others in love. And so we need to know the gospel. But we also need to know our audience as far as is possible. We need to understand the questions and the cultural concerns and barriers that different people might have as we reach out to them. There's a wonderful ministry in South Africa called Living Balls, and Nigel will love this. It's sports balls, so for example, you'd get a football, and on it would be four different colours. There's black, and then there's red, and then there's white, and then there's green. And each of the colours represent an aspect of the gospel. The black represents the darkness of sin, that we're all born into the darkness of sin. The red represents the blood of Jesus Christ that has come, and as we come to Christ, our sins can be forgiven. And then the white represents how Jesus purifies us from our sin, and the green represents the fact that we need to be growing even as Christians. And so the whole gospel can be told using this football. And on the football, there are various verses written to help the person who might be holding the football explaining the gospel to others. This works amazingly in Southern Africa. I've taken teams of youth into Swaziland, Lesotho, Mozambique, and different parts of South Africa. And we've taken these balls, and it's been incredible. People flock from their houses to the football field, which they do anyway, especially if there's a group of strangers who've come with a football. And so it's very easy to get a large crowd in these areas. And then you tell them the gospel, and you play some football with them, and you leave the football with them, and the results are incredible. There's just such a good response. And so with this in mind, there was a time that I went to Indonesia, and we went to an island called Lombok, and I took these sports balls because I'd seen how well they worked. It just wasn't going well at all. And I eventually discovered my mistake. It was a Muslim community, and in Islam, you never put the Quran on the floor. If you're not a Muslim, you're not allowed to touch a Quran, so they're not allowed to have anyone who's not a Muslim touch the Quran. And so they consider the word, the written word of God, as something incredibly sacred and holy. And of course, we would agree with that, but we might just have a slightly different view in terms of how that's interpreted. Is this actual physical book holy, or is it the content of this book that's holy? Am I going to go to hell if I drop this Bible when I'm preaching? Of course not. We don't believe that. So we've got a slightly different view. But in that context, you would never explain the gospel using a football that you kick around. And so it was a completely different context. And so I needed to come to understand that how we present the gospel needs to change according to our audience. And for this morning, we're not going to get into the details of the religious and cultural practices of Corinth, as pointed to in this morning's passage from in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But it's a similar sort of thing that Paul is getting at when he speaks about eating different foods at different times. We might not find it offensive to kick a football that has a Bible verse written on it, but if someone else does, then if we really want to reach out to them in love, we don't unnecessarily offend them. There's different ways to present the same goodness of the same gospel in a way that won't offend. If we do offend them, of course, it would be completely counterproductive, unless they're offended by the essence of the gospel because of their sin. And that's probably going to happen anyway, but let's not unnecessarily offend them as we're trying to present the gospel. And so if we come with our cultural perspectives and we're very harsh in terms of how we think things should go, but that's not actually the gospel that we're presenting. We're presenting our own culture. It can be harmful. And so we need to think about these things. So it's good for us to understand our audience, knowing that even here in Guernsey, people hold very different views on certain subjects. Now, what if we don't feel equipped? What if we feel that we don't know the gospel well enough to be able to explain it correctly? Or what if we feel that we just don't understand enough about the people that we might want to reach out to? Well, if that's you, then welcome to the club. But by his grace, God can use us even in our weakness, if we are willing to step out of our comfort zones for his glory. And that's where growing comes in, which is our next heading. Because if we've always found it difficult to speak to others about the gospel or invite them to church, while we have breath, there's still an opportunity for us to grow in this area. And no matter how old or young we might be, we should still be growing in the Lord and in the things that he's called us to do. Two areas we must grow in if we are to do well at reaching out to others in love are as follows. The first is reliance on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And the second is humility. Do you know that we can trust the Holy Spirit to give us the right words at the right time when representing God and the gospel? Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, when he said, "Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And in John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. That's Christ's promise to the apostles, and it's relevant to us today that the Holy Spirit will be our helper as we step out of our comfort zones for the glory of God. Praise God that the Holy Spirit is with us as we reach out to others in love. Humility is also important when reaching out in love. If you're ever engaging in a conversation about faith with someone and you find that you don't know the answer to a particular question along the way, humility really fills in the gap. Instead of arguing with the person when you clearly don't know what you're talking about, or even getting upset or whatever else it might be, the best thing I would say is to do something along the lines of say, "That is such a great question, and actually I don't know the answer. Do you mind if I get back to you? Why don't we do this again? Let's have another coffee in a week's time. That it's such a great question, I need to just go and look for the answer." The thing is that whether or not we know all the answers, Christianity is a foolproof faith. It's a foolproof faith, and in fact, it's the only foolproof faith that there is. And so every single question that anybody ever asks has an answer, although we might not know what the answer is. I certainly don't know all the answers. But I would very much invite you to come and have a conversation with me. If you're speaking to someone and a question that you don't know the answer to comes up, I'd love to explore what the Bible says about these things with you. And I'm sure that the other elders would feel the same. And we'd also love to pray with you for the person or the people that you're reaching out to. Well, let's move on to our next heading, going. Jesus made it very clear that we're to go. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 says very clearly, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, ultimately, the best and most appropriate place for people to be discipled and baptized and taught is within a local church. That's God's design for things. Inviting people to church is a lovely thing if you're able to do that. But the reality is that in our day, folk aren't necessarily rushing to attend church, even if invited. Even though many younger folk in particular are seemingly becoming more and more faith curious. Many people who were not interested in faith a few years ago are becoming interested in faith. The world is a messy place, and there's got to be something more than we can see. And so people are becoming curious about faith. And yet that doesn't necessarily mean that they're rushing to church. I had a conversation with someone last week after the service who said they've invited so many of their friends and people that they've been in contact with to church, but those people just aren't interested in coming to church. And some of them have said they never will. They're not going to come to church. So what do? Well, we persevere in inviting them. And a reminder that on the 16th and 23rd of August, we've spoken about having an invitational Sunday, which will be focused on the gospel. And I would very much encourage you to invite someone to come along. It has been suggested that date those dates are reconsidered just because August is a time that many people are away. So we'll get back to you with that. We might shift the date around. But in principle, we're going to have this mini series that is specifically focused on people who wouldn't normally come to church. Try to invite someone for that day. So we need to persevere in inviting people to church, but we also need to go to where they are, especially in the post-Christian society in which we live. It's very difficult society to live in because people think they know church. They think church is wrong. Church doesn't work. They know about it. It's not like a community that, wow, church, that's an interesting new thing that I've never thought about. People know about church. They just think it's old-fashioned and irrelevant. So we live in this post-church society. But if people won't come to us, We need to go to them. And as we go, we will discover that there is work to do. You see, many people aren't coming to church because of stumbling blocks between where they are and the church door. They've been hurt by church, or frustrated, or just generally put off. They've heard enough bad things about church, and we know that all too well in our day and on our island. And we can even this self-righteously shake our heads as they stumble over the stumbling blocks that they do, or we can get involved by trying to help remove those stumbling blocks one at a time. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 14 is a call for us to do just this, to prepare the way and to remove every obstruction from the people's way. So let's ask, if we spot a stumbling block that is preventing someone from coming to church, is there a way for us to turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone? Perhaps someone can't get to church. Well, could we pick them up and have a gospel conversation with them in the car? And on that note, just a big thank you to those in church today who do so regularly pick others up. It's a real blessing in a ministry. But perhaps people say that they're just too busy. Can we help them see that time spent among God's people worshiping the living God is time better spent than on anything else? If it's God's people that are the stumbling block because of past hurts and frustrations in the church, can we help them see that all Christians are fallen and that there is no perfect church, but that Christ is perfect and church is his idea? Perhaps people will have much more complicated stumbling blocks than these three simple examples. But finding out what stumbling blocks exist between a person and the church door is a helpful start, with the next step being for us to look for ways to remove the stumbling blocks one at a time. With some people, that'll possibly happen in one conversation. They might have an epiphany and say, wow, I never thought about it that way. Okay, I'm going to try church. Most likely, for most people in the post-church society that we live, it's going to take many, many conversations, even years. But every time we engage with those people, let's look for ways to just remove, even if it's one pebble, from their way between where they are and the church door. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 is an interesting verse for us to consider when we think about how to address stumbling blocks that people might have. This is 1 Peter 3 verse 15. It says, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word reason is so important. Again, our faith is a reasonable faith. The answers are out there, even if we don't know all the answers. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that's an important part that's echoed in other parts of Scripture, like Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, can we remove even one stumbling block from someone's way back to church? If we spot a stumbling block, let's give it a go. Let's see if we can engage the person in a constructive, gospel-centered conversation. But always, let's do so graciously and with gentleness and respect. Well, moving on to our final point, as Christians, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ and of his kingdom, and we're called to show the world just how worthy our King is of praise and glory. Yes, there are stumbling blocks as people look at their way to church, but if we can point to the one who is our King, The people we reach out to are far more likely to consider the true gospel. In terms of pointing to Christ, we need to live lives that reflect the love of Jesus. But there are times that we also need to use words. I think we're in a dangerous place if we say, well, we just need to act well. You know, we just need to represent the gospel with how we act. We're never going to say anything. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible very clearly says that there are times that we need to use words. If we never use words, people will assume that the goodness they see in us is simply because we're good people, whatever that might mean. I wonder if you've ever shared your testimony with anyone before. A thought to consider is that a God-glorifying testimony is mainly about Christ and not about you or me. And so what we're not to do, something that I've heard, something along these lines quite often when I've heard people giving testimonies, well, we're not to do this sort of thing. I used to be so bad. In fact, I was the worst of the worst. You know, I had this fancy car and I just used to drive it so fast and I was actually really clever too. I used to be able to sneak past police blocks with the back seat loaded with drugs. And then I'd pull up to this fancy club and they all knew me. I actually had my own parking and then I'd get out, take the drugs in a little bag, and there was this long line to get into the club, but I just walked straight to the front and they'd let, and you get this whole long story. And then right at the end, it's like, and then I came to Jesus and got saved. Is that glorifying? That's glorifying sin and the person telling the sin, the story that they'll probably add in there how many women they had or whatever else. It's not about Jesus. It's very much about them. How much better for us to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and go on to glorify Jesus. That's, of course, John Newton's testimony. Ours will be a little different, but we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the right words as we give our testimonies. We just need to make sure that we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And so our testimonies must be glorifying to God and not ourselves or our past sin. And so in reaching out to the world in love, through words and deeds, we point to Christ. And so in giving testimony about Christ, we point to our need for him and our gratefulness to him. But much more than pointing to ourselves in any way, we point to his worthiness, his perfection and power, his kindness and kingship. As we do all these things to show the world who he truly is. Well, in drawing to a close, I want to just draw attention to one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I just think it's lovely for so many reasons. And this is a story from Acts chapter 5 about the apostles. We see at this point in Scripture that people were flocking to the apostles from even the surrounding towns. They were just flocking to where the apostles were in Jerusalem. And people were bringing their sick and those who were afflicted in different ways and the demon possessed, and all were healed. It's an incredible story. What an amazing time. The Holy Spirit was just moving in amazing ways. But of course, there was opposition, as in our day. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, there's going to be opposition. It's just how the spiritual realm seems to work. And in this case, the high priest rose up and all of his cronies together with him. And the Bible says in verse 17 that they were filled with jealousy. And so they arrested the apostles and they threw them into public prison. But then this incredible thing happened, that an angel of the Lord came, opened the prison doors and said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. Amazing. And of course, they went out and did just that. And the prison guards came and found the prison still locked, but no one inside. They must have got quite a surprise. And they came and they told the chief priests what had happened, and everyone was greatly perplexed, as it says in verse 24. And so they brought the apostles and they said to them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." There's so much that we can consider in that passage, but what an encouragement to us that we must obey God rather than men in all circumstances. But what I want to point to, especially as we draw to a close, is that the apostles were accused of filling Jerusalem with the message and fame of Jesus Christ. And friends, if we're to be accused of anything, let it be this: that we have filled Guernsey with the true message of the gospel. How are we going to do that? By knowing, growing, going, and showing. Well, let's pray. Father, what a task it is to represent you on this earth. Firstly, this morning, we acknowledge before you, God, we just confess that we're weak and we're sinful, and we so often gravitate towards sin instead of toward your holiness and the good things that you would do in and through us. And for that, Lord, we just ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would strengthen us and put us on our feet, that we may be all that you've called us to be. God, we long to live lives that truly are glorifying to you. Lord, as we endeavor to reach out to those around us with your hope and your life and your love, God, I pray that you would really fill us, give us the words we need at the right time, open opportunities for us to share your gospel and your goodness in a way that is glorifying to you. Lord, we certainly can't do that in our own strength. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would just empower each of us, that even in the week to come, that we would be able to engage with people and that you would surprise us. Lord, even as surprised as those prison guards might have been when they saw the work that you'd done, Lord, I pray that we'll be surprised at seeing the work that you're doing in and through us as we do all we can to live for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray all these things. We pray that you help us to know you, to grow in you, to go in your name, and to show the world who you truly are. Amen.